Walden here, ready to study with you the next chapter in Romans, chapter 9. If you're a regular attender at this Bible class, welcome back. If you're not, we hope this will be the beginning of your being with us regularly. We studied through the first section of the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, where God shows us that He is perfectly righteous in everything that He does. Some people seem to think that God forgives sinners just because He's sovereign and He can do as He likes, but that's not true. When God said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die," either that soul has to die or there has to be a substitute die for that soul. And this is what our Lord Jesus did. He became our substitute so that God could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so He shows us in the first 8 chapters how God deals with the problem of sin, the guilt of sin, and the power of sin, and how He does it righteously through the gospel. Now, we have 3 chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, which are a sort of parenthesis in this book, but very necessary to the whole argument, to establish the righteousness of God in His dealings nationally with Jews and Gentiles. The problem is this: God chose an earthly people, Israel, and He made some promises which are eternal. The first covenant that God made with Israel, His covenant with Abraham, was an eternal covenant dependent in no way upon man. Therefore, that covenant must be kept. Now, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant through Moses, was a covenant dependent upon man's ability to do certain things, and he did not do it. But God is obligated to keep His own promises, if I may say that in reverence. It is like His character to keep His word. God cannot lie. And God said that the nation of Israel would be blessed. How then can you explain the teaching of the first 8 chapters of Romans, where the gospel is offered alike to both Jews and Gentiles, where He plainly says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile? How can He say these things if the nation of Israel is specially chosen? Well, chapters 9, 10, and 11 show us that God has temporarily, because of the unbelief of Israel and their rejection of the Word of God and of the Messiah, He has temporarily put them on the shelf. Now, in our day, we've had the thrill of seeing the nation of Israel revived. We've had the thrill of seeing God bringing some of the people back into the land. And we know that all of these things are harbingers of the great eternal spring that's coming. These are fulfillments, partially, of the promises, getting ready, I may say, for the fulfillment of the promises in His restoration of the nation of Israel. If I'm speaking to any of that great company of people, the Jewish people, whom I admire and love because my Savior came from that race, let me tell you that God has great plans for the nation of Israel, but that all of His plans are wrapped up in the Messiah. And if you will examine the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that He fulfilled to the very letter the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Now, Paul begins this section by saying, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish," that is, if it were possible, "that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." This great apostle to the Gentiles had such love for his brethren, his kinsmen, the Israelites, that he would go to almost any lengths, if this were possible, to bring them to the Lord. He prayed in the 10th chapter that they might be saved, and I pray so today. Now, he says that the Israelites have many great advantages. We saw this in chapter 3. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the services of God, the promises, the fathers, and even concerning the flesh to whom Christ came. So these are eight great advantages the nation of Israel had. Now, great advantages mean great responsibility. But he goes on to show that they're not all Israel that are of Israel, but there are many of these people who rejected the word of God. And then he proceeds to show just how it is that God can pass by one nation when they reject the Savior and take up another and give them opportunity, and how he can do it righteously. Now, I don't claim to be able to explain the sovereign elective choice of God, but I believe it because it's taught in the Word of God. But we must not think for a minute that when God tells us that in his sovereignty he chooses and brings the gospel before people, we must not think that this means that he is choosing for some to be lost. You see, there was no real reason why God should save anybody, except that he is a God of love and except that he chose to do so. He could have wiped the whole human race off the map. He almost did at the flood. He could have done so at the cross when they dared to lift their puny hands against the Creator, put him on a cross. Any human being who has reached the age of accountability has shown enough rebellion in his heart that God has a perfect right to send him to hell. I believe this with all my heart. The only thing that keeps us, any of us, out of hell is the mercy and grace of God. Now, if you really believe what Paul said about himself in chapter 7 of this wonderful book, "I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," then you will see that the grace of God in his elective choices is pure grace. Now, he uses the illustration of Pharaoh here, and a good many have misread this and have thought that it teaches that God made Pharaoh what he was. He did nothing of the kind. Pharaoh made himself what he was. Pharaoh hardened his own heart first, and so has every sinner. Pharaoh made his choice. God permitted him to make that choice. God sent the gospel, the good news, on then to others. And he's been doing this with the nation of Israel. I feel sorry for them in their blindness and darkness. I feel sorry for anyone who can't see the gospel of God's grace or is unwilling to do so. And there's a great deal said in this chapter about his willingness. God is willing. God is willing to show his long suffering. God is willing to bring blessing. He's willing to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. But there must be a willingness on the part of the people also, because we have the word long suffering, much long suffering, in verse 22. You see, God is a God who has been very patient with the human race and very patient with you and me. Now, our part, according to this chapter, is not to cavil and to argue and to question and to say, now, why does God do this and what right does he have to do that? But we must remember that God is God. And while he explains his righteous ways, he does not have to explain all the mysteries of his will. God shows us that what he has done is perfectly righteous. He shows us here that he is perfectly righteous in, for a time, setting aside the nation of Israel and picking up the Gentiles and giving them an opportunity for salvation. He will also be righteous when he no longer gives them opportunity, and he would be perfectly righteous if he cut these opportunities off from us today. Thank God some of us have believed the gospel and have turned to the Lord Jesus. Now he concludes this chapter by saying, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith." Now that's the key to the whole situation. But why did Israel not get the blessing? Well, he says, "Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at this stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So the key to the situation is this: Jew or Gentile, are you willing to believe God? Are you willing to lay aside your own works? Are you willing to accept from God the free gift of eternal life? Are you willing to take His word for it that when Christ died on the cross, He answered for your sins? And He did all that God saw was necessary in order to bring us into relationship with Himself. If you see this, and you're willing to put your trust in the Savior today, you too can be blessed by the grace of God. Now remember this, God is not responsible for sin. Sin came into this world through Satan and through the disobedience of Adam. God is under no obligation to save anyone. But God is willing to save. He is willing to save all who are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul, with great sorrow in his heart, prayed for the Israelites that they might see the grace of God, that they might allow God to show them mercy, that they might accept the Savior, so we would plead with Gentiles today, don't pass up the mercy of God. Don't reject the kindness of the Lord offered through the gospel. Don't quarrel and cavil about these things and say, I have to understand it all thoroughly before I'll believe. But put your trust in the Lord Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself for you. God help you to do so just now as we pray. Our Father, we pray for Thy blessing on Thy word. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for the Savior revealed in it. And we pray Thy blessing in His name. Amen.